Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. Today, I would like to begin by once again stressing how very, very important it is for all of us, all of God's children, to enter into the rest and to remain in that rest. This is not just a feel-good message. It's not a, we know about the rest. This is something very serious. I said last week it's the only thing that we are told to fear, that we would come short of entering into his rest. We've only got a short time on this earth. We think when we're little that we're going to live forever. Even as we're, you know, we get so busy in life. And before you know it, we stop and we think, oh my goodness, you know, where did the time go? We have a very short period. And God wants us all to enter his rest and to remain there. Because when Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life abundant, that life, most of us have been spinning our wheels trying to find, trying to enter into it. But that life is found in the rest. And you know and I know that the rest, Jesus is the real rest. The old covenant promised land, Canaan land, was only a type and a shadow of the rest that we have. And we know that that land that God wanted to bring them into was a land that was very fruitful. It was a land where they were going to pick up and live in houses they didn't build. They were going to drink from wells they didn't dig. They were going to eat from crops that they didn't plant. Because it's a land where everything is provided. Everything has been provided for us in Christ. And aren't you glad that there was giants in that land? Because when they dug a well, they dug a good one. They were strong. They built strong houses because the people were strong in that land. So God gives us the land in Christ. And in the rest that we've been talking about is where all of these things become ours. For so long we as Christians, I know myself, you just try and try and try to get to that place where you think, well, now am I enjoying life? Is this the abundant life? And if not, when is it going to come? How long does it take? But I think we need to just stop and just say, you know what? I just need to rest. I'm already in the land. I'm in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're already in the rest. Remain in that rest. Live in that rest. Live from that place. This is a place where all is well, the Bible tells us, and that no enemy can withstand. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, against whose power no enemy can withstand. When you're in this place, no, it doesn't mean there's not going to be any weapons formed against you, but no enemy can withstand against you. In other words, they will go down. Amen. Good news. In this natural world, we have many enemies. They're all around us. Little viruses we can't even see that attack you, like the one that attacked me last week. Just bangle. I had this wicked head cold and cough, and I think it was instant. Like, where did it come from? That's what's out there. That's what's out there. There's all kinds of enemies that will come against us. But Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you that you may have peace. Don't be afraid of all of the enemies that are around us. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Cheer up, guys. I have overcome the world. And in the Amplified, it says, I have deprived the world of all power to harm you. Now, if that were not the truth, then Jesus wouldn't have prayed in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 that he prayed to his Father, that the Father protect us from and deliver us from all evil. Now, if that was not possible, Jesus would not have prayed against the Father's will or against the truth. But he said, Heavenly Father, I pray that you keep them and deliver them from all evil. So Jesus says, I've overcome the world. I have deprived it of all power to harm you. And do you know that one of the hardest things for you and I to do on this side of heaven is to sit still, is to stay in the rest. Because the world says that if you do nothing, nothing happens. If you don't do anything, nothing is going to change. And we've been programmed to believe that. And so it's so hard for us to sit still. We're still trying to obtain, trying through our efforts, through our works. And God says, no, you sit still, be still, and know that I am God. That scripture is found in Psalm 46:10, I believe. Be still and know that I am God. The word still here, very interesting word. It is the Hebrew word, be still, rapha. How many of us know what the Hebrew word rapha means? Come on, you guys. Yes, thank you, Lorelei. The Hebrew rapha, and in this instance, it says it means to slacken, to abate, to cease, to fail, to be faint, to wax feeble, leave alone, stay, be still, be weak. That's what it means for us to be still in the presence of God. Be feeble, be weak. Come to the end of yourself. That's how to put it. I can do nothing, Lord. I know nothing. I have no strength. That's coming before God in complete humility, completely depending on Him for everything. Everything. That's being still and knowing that He is God. So it is the word rapha. And when you look up that word rapha, you are going to see that it has two, there's two raphas in the Bible, and one points to the other. Now, how in the world does one have to do with the other? The other one says the same spelling, the same word. If you look it up, it means to cure, to mend, to stitch, to heal, to make whole, to make whole again, to make one again. It means healing. I am the Lord. I am Rapha. Remember when God said, I am the Lord that healeth thee? That word healeth is the same word for the word still. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean? That means to me that when we are still, come to the end of ourselves, God begins to heal, stitch, mend, cure, make whole. When you are in the rest, as long as you are resting, God is healing, making whole. He's working. Sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, is what Psalm 110, I believe, verse 1 says. And the Lord said to my Lord, Father said to Jesus, here, you've done your work. Sit until I bring your enemies and make them your footstool. Guess what? If the enemies have to be brought under the feet of Jesus by the Heavenly Father and we're the body, they have to be under our feet. And so Jesus is calling us and saying, come, sit with me in heavenly places. When? How long? Until our Father makes our enemies our footstool. And we just see ourselves sitting up there on the throne right beside Him, our feet dangling, and we're just having a great old time with Jesus, resting and enjoying life. While the Father is bringing the enemies under our feet. The moment we move, do you think Jesus is getting up out of that chair, anxiously pondering, pacing, wondering whether His Father is going to really do what He said He's going to do? Because after all, I paid all the price. I did it all. Is my Father going to execute it? No, He's resting. Jesus is resting. Why? He finished His part. Now the Father is, through the Holy Spirit, on the earth, is doing His. And we are in Christ. And until we learn to sit with Him and rest, the Father is, we're frustrating the Father. He wants to bring these enemies. And do you know that as the day approaches, more and more towards the coming of Christ, more and more of God's enemies are brought under His feet? Did you know that? There's more enemies under His feet today than there was 100 years ago. But it's the church, I believe, that could speed this thing up by us remaining in the rest. Because if the church is running around trying to figure it out, trying to get things done, trying to be what God says they are, already are, God cannot work. And so my word to us today is learn to remain in the rest. Just rest and let your Father do. It's not your battle, it's His. It's not your battle. So these are one and the same words. To be still means to be completely empty of self, to be completely dependent on Him, but it also means to cure, to stitch, to mend. And when you're in that place, God can do more than you will ever do running around trying to obtain something that is already yours. This is not a coincidence that this word has a double meaning. And I truly believe that you and I, when we come to the end of ourselves, finally, and just rest, He begins to do that work. To heal, to stitch, to fix us, fix our lives. Work for us. His perfect, perfect will. And His perfect will is that we be whole. That we be just like His Son Jesus. So let God work by resting. But you know, I think the biggest thing is we, as Christians, it seems that, but sometimes God's too slow. God's too slow. And we're looking around and we're resting and we're thinking, I don't see anything changing. I don't see anything happening. God's too slow. And so then we think, well, we better get up and do something. Because obviously He's left and He's not doing nothing. But you don't know what God is doing. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. God is working out all things for your good and the good of all of those around you. Sometimes it's good that God is slow. It's good when you see the whole picture. But you know, we always say, oh, God is so slow, or we think that God is so slow concerning His promises. But you know, the truth is we fail to realize that we are the ones that are slow. We are the ones. Even Jesus said it. Oh, slow to believe. We're the ones that are slow. It's not God who's slow or slack. We are. Slow to believe. For if you and I were truly believing, we would be resting. Wouldn't be trying to make something happen. You know, look at the life of Abraham. God appeared to him when Abraham was 74, 75. And He gave him a promise, did He not? He said that, look up at the stars. Look at the sands of the seashore. That's how mightily I will bless you. These are more than, you will have more than this, your descendants will be. In blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. And He promised him that he would have a son, and this would come through his own son. So God gave Abraham His word, His promise. And out of him would come nations. Genesis chapter 15, verse 4 says that his heir, where all of this would come from his own seed, which would come from his own bowels. Because we know, according to the scripture, that his wife was barren, and they were getting up in age. But in Genesis chapter 16, verse 3, Sarai said unto Abraham, verse 2 says, Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Behold, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. After God had given them the promise. Isn't it funny? We want to blame God. He's too slow. He gave me His word. I trusted His word, but it's not working. So let's do something about it. Let's do something about it. Plan B. What was plan B? He said in verse 3, or she said in verse 3, I pray you go into my maid that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to her voice. In other words, I'm taking matters into my own hand. God has restrained me from having children. In other words, God is way too slow. He gave me His promise, but He's not carrying it out. Sound familiar? And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt how many years in the land of Canaan? 10. What is 10 symbolic of? The law. 10 is symbolic of the law. It is by grace that we can rest. And as soon as we fall from grace, we're under the law. As soon as we try to do it ourselves, try to figure it out, try to obtain through our own efforts, we put ourselves under the law. They took matters into their own hands. And the Bible tells us then, if you read carefully that whole passage, it says that after Hagar conceived, that she despised her mistress. Do you know what despised means in the Hebrew? It means to curse. As soon as we put ourselves under the law, we will be cursed. But how many years after Ishmael was born did Sarah finally conceive? And this is my point this morning. The Bible tells us that when Ishmael was 13, okay, so now we've got 10 years before Ishmael, we've got 13 years with Ishmael, Isaac is still not in the picture. It tells us that Ishmael was 13 when he was circumcised along with Abram, or Abraham. Isaac still was not born. But 2 years after the circumcision, Isaac was born. 15. What is number 15? As soon as they came into the rest, he promised. 15, the number of rest. When finally, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, when finally all hope was gone, Abram believed in hope. In other words, there was no possible chance in the natural that they, through their own efforts, could have a child. And that's where we need to be. We need to be still. We need to completely give ourselves over and say, Lord, I can do nothing. I have nothing. Only by your grace can I receive whatever it is that I need, whether it's healing in the body. So resting in God is when you are entirely trusting Him. Trusting, like I said last week, His word and His word alone, apart from circumstances, apart from voices, apart from anything else. It is God's word. God's word. That's it. And it's more than enough. His word alone. And to have absolute assurance and confidence that what God has said about you in Christ is truth, and that the Holy Spirit will confirm that truth. That's remaining in us. But then in our minds, we say, you know what? How can I be sure God's word is going to work for me? How can I be sure that God's word will work for me? The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. It doesn't say he does not or will not. It says he cannot. It also says it is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. Now, we look at that, and we really have a hard time really comprehending what that means. You know why? Because all we have to go by is the natural, man in the natural. And we know man fails, and man lies, he embellishes things, he belittles things. You just really can't go completely by another man's word, no matter how integrous that person tries to be, how good the man is. And so somehow we try to understand that God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And it's hard for us to really comprehend that. In the natural. So what I do all the time when I'm trying to understand a spiritual truth, I look at something in the natural that runs parallel with it to help me to focus and to really grasp what it means when the Bible tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. It's not that God has made up his mind. I'm never going to lie. No. It has nothing to do with that. If we look at it in that light, we're going to miss it. And so in the natural, what are some of the things that you use every day that you can completely trust in, that you know are completely constant? They are never going to change because it's what they are. Numbers. I love numbers. The number system. Do you ever doubt the number system? When you go to balance your checkbook, do you ever stop and ponder if the numbers are going to work for you today? Of course they're going to work for you today as long as you put them to work. Do you ever wonder whether, when you come to work with numbers, whether 2 plus 2 is still 4? Has it ever crossed your mind? No, because 2 plus 2 is. Okay, now look at the word is, because this is God is the truth. Constant, never-ending, present. And it doesn't matter how many people on the face of the earth, maybe all 7 billion of us, or how many people there are using the number system. Everybody can use it all day long because each one of us is given the ability to use that number. And it'll work. It's not like, oh, there's a log now going on. I don't know, you know, God's word. I'm calling on the word of God. No, God is his word. His word is God. And as surely, that's what the Holy Spirit showed me, as surely as you can trust 2 plus 2 equals 4, is 4, always is 4, so you can trust God's word. It is. Always. I am, God said. Meaning present, it was the same. 2 plus 2 has always been 4. It forever and all eternity will be 4. That's how God's word is. That's what God's word is. And in that, when you look at it in the light of the number system, and I mean God's word is greater than the number system because he made the number system. How can we doubt? That would be like you doubting 2 plus 2 is 4. Think about it. If God said it, it is. God doesn't have love. He doesn't give love. He is love, just like 2 plus 2 is 4. So anything God does is love. Because he is. That's who he is. He always will be. He always was. And God and his word are one. Always was. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And it always will be. So next time you want to doubt God's word, think about the number system. I don't doubt ever that 2 plus 2 equals 4. And if I go to balance my checkbook and I come out with the wrong balance, I'm not going to sit there and say, well, the numbers didn't work. I'm not going to blame the numbers because the numbers are absolute. They're absolutes, and so is God's word. It'll never fail if you put them to work. I know Cameron always used to say to me over the years, because he used to do a lot of bookkeeping and work with numbers a lot in his different jobs, and he used to say to me, dear, numbers don't lie. If it don't add up, re-add, redo, because the numbers don't lie. God's word does not lie. If he said it, it is forever settled. He has settled his word in the heavens forever. If God's word says, by my stripes you are healed, that's like saying 2 plus 2 is always 4. You are always healed. There's no question about it. None. Don't ever question the word of God. We don't question numbers. We know they're always going to add up to the same. Don't question God's word, because it is forever constant. As Jesus is, so are we is in this world. You may not look like it. You may not feel like it. You might be going through tests and trials and all kinds of stuff. But you get your eyes back on that word, which is always constant. You keep your eyes on those promises because that is God. And it is impossible for God to lie. He has given us his word. There's nothing higher than God could give us. Nothing. He's given us his word. So we need to ask ourselves, do I trust numbers? Do I trust in that system? And we all say, of course. Then you ask yourself, is that system ever going to fail me? Is it ever going to change? No. It remains forever the same. And that's why 2 + 2 is, okay, always. It doesn't say 2 + 2 sometimes is 4. Might be 4. Once in a while is 4. No, it is. You can boldly say that and know that it's truth. You can fight over that. You can take that to the bank and say it says 2 + 2 = 4. You can be bold because that is an absolute in your life, in my life. If I can't trust the number system, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. But that's how we need to see God's word. If it says it, I can take it to the bank. I can fight for it. I can stand up and boldly proclaim it. It is. And it'll never change. And when we do that, God is so thrilled. I said last week, nothing brings God greater honor than we fight for the truth. We must see God's word to be what God has said. Very present, active tense. What God has called you, you are. He said you are the righteousness of God in Christ. It's never going to change. Any more than 2 + 2 = 4 is going to change. And somehow we've been given the idea that sometimes I'm righteous and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes 2 + 2 = 4, sometimes it doesn't. That's ridiculous. We read from the Psalm last week, it says that God decrees a thing and it stands forever. Forever. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who you are. You may not believe it, you may not see it or act like it, but it is an eternal, forever truth. Just like every other thing he has said about us, in Christ is eternal. It is truth. What God has called you, you are. You are redeemed. You are healed. You are righteous. And to question that is crazier than questioning the number system. And when you and I see God's word in this light, you know what it brings into our hearts? Confidence, a boldness. As he is, so are we. And this is the rest. To be confident. In confidence and quietness will be your rest. Confidence. It's not that we don't do anything when we're in the rest. But we are confident in the word of God. Therefore, we don't strive. We're not worried. We're not stressed. Do you understand? If you're still suffering from stress and fear, you're not in the rest. You're not confident yet in the word of God. I want us to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to just share with you in closing this morning what the Lord shared with me in remaining in the rest. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We should all know this scripture. Now faith is. Now. We always forget the little word now. Now is always now. Right now, present. If you have faith, it's a now faith. If it's a tomorrow faith, it's not faith. Faith is always, now I have it. Now it's mine. Now faith is the substance of the things hoped for. Now the word hoped in the Bible, we know the word hope is a different meaning than the word hope in the world. In the world, we use the hope like, geez, Megan, I hope to be able to spend some time with you tonight. That means you're not quite sure. You'd like to, but you're not sure. Okay? Bible hope means to be confidently expecting the good. Confidently expecting the good. Okay? You're not hoping like the world hopes. You've already, you're confident in receiving it. Okay? That's Bible hope. We are not hoping. If we are not hoping with this expectancy, then we are not in faith. Now, let's continue. Let's go back again. Let's read it again. Now, faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. Did you know that, what does the word substance mean? Anybody ever look up that word? Very interesting word. Faith is the substance. I've got in my book Bible notes from years ago, confidence, assurance. Your faith is the confidence of the things that you confidently have a confident expectation of receiving. Your faith is the confidence. Now, I want us to back up to, we're reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, I want you to back up to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10. And I want to read verse 35. I want to bring these all together this morning. Cast, it says here, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which is the substance of your faith. Cast it not away, which has great recompense of reward. Now, I looked up the word confidence in this particular passage. And you know what the word confidence, first of all, it is the Greek word parisia, parisia. Now this word means, confidence means in the Greek, an all-out spokenness. It means frankness, publicity. It means boldness of speech. And it says that this word is a derivative, meaning it is derived from the word real, which means to utter, to speak, to say, to command, or to speak up. Now, let's read this whole definition once again. Now, faith is the outspokenness, the boldness of speech, the command, the speaking of the good things confidently that I expect. That's what that scripture is saying. Now, faith is the outspokenness, the confidence, the command, the speech, the uttering, the saying of the things I am confidently expecting. That's what faith is. And it says, don't cast this away. When it says, don't cast away your confidence, we think of it something in our heart. No, no. It's saying, don't cast away your boldness, your speaking the word of God. Because that is the works of faith. Faith without speaking is dead faith. That's the works of faith. Faith without works is dead. You can say you believe all you want, but if you're not speaking it, you're not putting your faith to work. Have the God kind of faith. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and not doubt in your heart. How can we not doubt? Because we know that God's word is as sure as 2 + 2 = 4. And when we keep our eyes on that word, we can speak confidently, boldly, in the name of the Lord Jesus, knowing that our words will come to pass. Romans chapter 5:5 tells us that hope, a confident expectation of good, maketh not ashamed. What does the word ashamed mean? The hope you have, the confident expectation of good because of the word of God. Make us not ashamed. It means it will not never disappoint you. That hope that's in you, that confident expectation of good, hope comes before, you have to have hope before you can realize the promises. It'll never disappoint you. If you cast not away your confidence, you just keep on speaking. It says it will not disappoint us. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. Why is that so important? Why does hope not disappoint us because of the love that's shed abroad? Because faith worketh by love. Okay? And it says that your hope will not be disappointed. It will not be put to shame. Because sometimes we think, I'm scared to speak boldly because what if it doesn't happen? What if I'm disappointed? I'm going to look foolish. I'm afraid. I don't want to hope too much because, you know, what if the hope doesn't happen? And then at least, you know, it's worse than when I put my trust in. You know, a lot of people in the world think that way. Oh, don't hope for too much because you're going to be disappointed. Save yourself from the disappointment. So just hope a little or hope for the worst. Then for sure you're going to be filled. So the Bible tells us that your hope will not be disappointed because of the love of God that is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost that's given us. We also know that our faith worketh not by our love for Him. We know this because the word worketh. What does the word worketh mean? It means to be activated, to be powerful, to be effective. Now, if our love for God causes us to be powerful and activated and effectual, I doubt it. Because our love for God is so minuscule. It is so not perfect. Because we love Him more today when He's good to us more than we do tomorrow. We think of Him more today maybe than we do tomorrow or the next day or whatever. Sometimes we even get mad at God. And don't lie to me, because we all do. Sometimes we're angry. We're frustrated. But we don't realize that God is love. He changes not. He loves you as much now as He ever will. And anything He does toward you is all love. So your love for God does not activate faith to work. It's His love for you. It's what makes your faith powerful and effective. And this love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. The word shed abroad, do you know what that means? You know, we think of, you know, everything in the Word of God, we're visual. God has given us an imagination, and it helps us. It helps us so much to understand God, because the words, the Greek words, are so descriptive. The word shed abroad means to pour out. It means to gush out, greedily run out, to spill over. Now, what is this love that is shed abroad, that is spilled out, that is gushing? You know, this is not a little dabble, do ya? Seriously. It speaks of when something is gushing out. To me, that talks about something that cannot be stopped. When something is gushing, right? It cannot be stopped. I mean, you can try to stuff that hole, but it just comes through the sides, and something that is poured out. That to me speaks of greedily being running. That means it's filling every crack, every hole, every crevice, not leaving out one little spot. That's the love that's been poured in your heart, completely saturating your heart. It speaks of something that can't wait to get in there. You know, like the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He didn't come quietly. No, it says as a mighty rushing wind, He came into that room. And that's how the love of God also was poured out in our hearts. God could not wait. It just gushed into our hearts. And it is that love, that kind of love, when we recognize that's the love that God has and it's in there at all times, that activates our faith. Now, what is this gushing out, this love that's gushing out? And it floods our entire heart, overwhelming our hearts. What is it? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Out. For you and me. even while we were yet sinners. If you continue to read in Romans chapter 5, where we just were, about love, or that hope maketh not ashamed because the love has been poured out, immediately in verse 6, it tells us that even while we were yet sinners, Jesus died on the cross. That is the love demonstrated. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verse 12, when speaking of the atonement of Jesus and all that he suffered at the cross, it says that his life was poured out for us. He was poured out, completely emptied. And what came rushing into our souls was what he had poured out, all that he had done. He'd emptied himself, the Bible says, for us, so that we could be full, filled with all the fullness of God, which is love, his love. While we were yet sinners, God sent Jesus, and Jesus died, pouring out all of his life for our death and giving us his life. Amen. So, this morning, I want to encourage us, do not cast your confidence away. You're much speaking. Remember, confidence means boldness of speech. It means commanding, speaking, have the God kind of faith. In verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 2 or chapter 10, you just back up. It's talking about the whole thing. It's talking about the same thing. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he, without wavering, for he is faithful. His word will never fail you. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As sure as 2 and 2 is 4, we is righteous. We are righteous. And you know what? We have the right to speak. We have the right to speak. You know why? Let's take this a little further. Because Jesus gave up his right to speak. Isaiah 53:7. It says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Twice it says it. Jesus gave up his right to speak. And so to speak, in doing that, he gave up all authority, so that you... So do you know, you guys, do you know that your authority is not in your heart? It's not in your mind. Where's your authority? In your mouth. Jesus gave up all authority. Why? So you could have all authority. So that you would have the right to speak. He was silent, like a sheep or a lamb that is brought before her shears. He did not utter a word. Yet he had every right to speak, and to use his authority in the situation. But he didn't. Why? So that you and I would be given freely the right to speech. The right to speak with authority. The authority is in your mouth. Do not cast that away. Speak boldly, trusting in God's word. So wherever you are today in life, do not stop speaking. It may not look like it's not happening, but it's going to happen as surely as 2 plus 2 is 4. God's word is the truth. He cannot lie. It is impossible. And it is ours in the name of Jesus. Boldly declare it. Boldly proclaim it. Never stop claiming it. The Bible says that we will reap if we faint not. Let's keep on speaking. The enemy's going to try to take it away. You know, isn't it funny? Whenever we get discouraged, what's the first thing that closes up? Especially women, we don't talk. Very quiet. That's when you need to shout. Shout it even more. You know, it's easy to shout the victory and, you know, in Jesus' name when everything's going good. But when things are really rough, you know what we want to say? We want to speak. We want to speak the natural. Feels good. I don't know why it does. It's like we've got to pour it out. We've got to let everybody know where we're at. But it's at those times we need to speak our confidence boldly. And the devil, the enemy, therefore stand, having done this man an enemy. Don't ask why it's so long, Lord. Just stay in the rest and speak. Amen. Let's call the music.